All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12. Verses 20 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Today we're going to be kicking off our Missions Week, or excuse me, Theme Week, Theme Sunday, where we're going to be sharing the theme of what we are aiming for this specific year of 2014 and 2015. But before we do that, what I want to do is I want to go ahead and revisit the vision and the mission of our church. So, first of all, the vision of our church. If you were coming, or actually if you were in town during the summer, you heard me talk about this vision statement that we were able to refine. So, the vision of our church simply is this: multiplying churches on college campuses and cities that will transform the next generation among the nations. That's the vision that we have. So everything that we do revolves around this vision. First of all, it's really about multiplying churches. And when we say multiplying churches, we don't just necessarily mean going to a different city, going to a different campus, and starting a church for the sake of starting a church. But if you really think about what the church represents, the hope of Christ, the light of the world, if you think about what the church is, it's the believers gathering together. What we're saying is we want to continue to do evangelism. We want to continue to disciple people. And then we want to encourage and equip and empower them so that, I don't know, after 4 years, some of you hopefully will stick around and say, you know, I really want to love the city of Austin. Others of you will say, God, send me out. And great, if that's your heart, then we'll send you out. But we believe that God has called us as a church to raise up disciples who will have a passion and a burden for the church. So that wherever you go, that you will not only be part of a local church, but who knows, even God will give you opportunities to maybe be part of a church planting team. So we want to multiply churches on college campuses and cities that will transform the next generation. The reason why we want to do this, the reason why we disciple, the reason why we focus on evangelism, it's because we want to reach the next generation. We want to invest into the next generation. And as we invest into the next generation, that we want to ultimately change the world. It's to invest into the next generation that are among the nations. That it's not just about us, but it's about the nations that God is calling us to go to. And so if that's the vision of our church, how do we fulfill that vision? We fulfill that vision by engaging in the mission, which simply is transforming lives into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Transforming lives and transforming the world. It's about transformation. We want people to experience change. That before they come to know Christ, that they live in their old nature, but as they come to know who Christ is, they realize, man, Jesus has given me this new life. And that I no longer have to live for the things that I used to live for. But there is a greater destiny that God has for me. And so it's about people coming to know Christ. It's about people coming to experience transformation in their hearts, their lives, their wills, their desires. So that as they experience transformation, that we can send them out once again so that they can transform the world. Because that's what it's all about, right? It's not just about us gathering together every single Sunday saying, yeah, God is great. But then that greatness of God does not translate into us actually getting involved in the world. That's one of the problems that many people have with the church. Is that Christians gather together every single Sunday to proclaim that we worship this living God. But that worship of living God does not translate into our action of how we engage the world. So this vision of multiplying and transforming the next generation. We do that by investing into the relationships that we have with people that are lost. You know, I don't care how much they know, I don't care how spiritual they are. If they don't know Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that they are lost. Not only are they lost, but they are without hope. And so we want to bring hope into lives that are hopeless. And that we want to help them to see is that there is a greater purpose in which God has created them for, and to release them so that they can engage with the world. So in light of the vision and the mission of our church, we decided that this year's theme for us is simply multiply. And I'm really excited about this because it's not just our church here in Austin, because in the past we used to, the Ann Arbor Church, our church, Chicago Church, we used to kind of discern, okay, how is the Spirit of God moving in each of our sites? And then depending on how the Spirit of God moves, we would have a specific theme. But we decided that, you know what, this theme is so important that all across the board that we want to aim for this theme of multiply. And so for the next two Sundays, today as well as next Sunday, I want to flush this out a little bit of what it means that God wants to multiply. Because multiplication can come in many different forms. It can take place in many different ways. So really, discerning where our church is, where all of you are, we want to think about, okay, what exactly is it that God is wanting to multiply in us and in our church? Okay, so turn to the person next to you and let them know, multiply. All right, just one word. I know that sounds kind of weird, but multiply, all right? All right, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. John 12, verses 20 through 26. John 12, 20 through 26. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Okay. The reason why I want us to focus in on this passage is because I really believe that in this passage, Jesus teaches us some principles of multiplication. Okay? So let's look at the context of this passage a little bit, because I want to set this up because I think the context is very important. If you look at what's going on in the life of Jesus, I mean, literally this is at the height of his popularity and his power. Because right before this, what happened was, do you remember the story of Lazarus? Right? Lazarus was sick. Jesus got the news. But then by the time Jesus came to Lazarus, he was already dead. And then he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus literally rose from the dead. And so the news began to spread. And it's from that time on, when Jesus actually resurrected Lazarus from the dead, that's when the religious leaders decided to, you know what, this man, he has to be killed. Because he is gaining too much influence and popularity and power. And so when you think about it, Jesus is literally at the height of his popularity, height of his power. And so the expectations that the people had of Jesus was that here comes the Messiah that we were finally looking for. And what he's going to do is he's going to come and finally establish the kingdom of Israel. Because if you remember, the Israelites were living what? Under the oppression of Roman rule. And so some Greeks come. And they come to Philip. And they ask him, "Can we see Jesus?" Now, I don't know why Philip didn't go straight to Jesus, but somehow he had to get Andrew involved, right? So he goes to Andrew. He's like, "There's a bunch of Greeks. Here's Jesus. Should we go introduce them? I don't know." And Philip goes, "You know what? Let's go ask him together." And so they go and they ask. "You know, there's a bunch of Greeks and they want to see you, Jesus." And so when you think about it, think about the expectation that the Greeks had of coming to see Jesus. Because the Word of God tells us that they were there to worship at the feast. So it was in the midst of the worship. I'm sure they heard about what Jesus was doing. And I'm sure when they heard about what Jesus was doing, it was very exciting. Because it was nothing like what they were observing in the other religious systems and places that was going on in during their day. Right? It's like, go to this one church and it's like, this one worship place, it's like, And then you go to this one place and the dead are coming alive and the people that are sick are being healed and you're like, wow. So you don't know what to make of it. So what do you want to do? You want to experience it for yourself, right? At least I would want to experience it for myself. I'll just have Pastor Tufu preach that Sunday and then I'll sneak in and see what all the hoopla is about at this church. And God is doing great things. And so there's high expectation of who Jesus is and maybe what he could do. And who knows, maybe some of them had specific needs. Maybe some of them were sick. And they heard about Jesus who was able to heal. But regardless of what their expectations were, we probably can guess that they had great expectation. That Jesus was this charismatic religious leader, powerful, who was able to do great things. But it's in light of this expectation that not only the Greeks had, but also the Jews had, that this is what Jesus says about himself. Let's look at 23. And Jesus answered them, "That hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So when he said that, everyone's like, yes, finally, it is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, Jesus. But then he throws a curveball, right? Because he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You're like, huh? All right, what you said before sounds great, that Son of Man is to be glorified. So if you were to come up to me and say, "You know what, Pastor Ben, I really need prayer for this upcoming year." And I say, "Okay, God is going to do great things through your life." You're like, yes, of course. And then I say, "But you're going to suffer." You're like, huh? You're going to have relational conflicts with your roommates. Parents are going to kick you out of your house. You're going to get into a car accident next week. You're like, what? How is that a blessing? And I'm sure that's what the people were thinking. That the Son of Man is to be glorified. And so they, you know, when you think about that term glory, what do you envision? What do you envision? Maybe Derek Jeter on his farewell tour. Did you guys see the Gatorade commercial that they made for him? No. Yeah? It's awesome. I mean, I don't like the Yankees, but almost moved me to tears. So if you Google it, check it out. Some of you have baseball? I don't care. So, but you think about it, what does that picture of glory look like? Right, in our context, what does that picture of glory look like? There's certain connotations that come with the word glory. But it's certainly not what Jesus describes will happen to him. Because they know that he's not giving a lesson on agriculture. But they know that he's talking about himself. That he has to die. Just like the grain, that he has to fall into the earth and that he has to die. Because it's only through his death, he says, that he will bear fruit through his life. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Or another translation says, produces many seeds. Or the Message translation says, produces itself many times over. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that, you know, when I came and demonstrated all this power and might, it's not for the sake of setting myself up. so that I can become this great religious leader, or I can become this great ruler who's going to rule over you. No, it's to establish God's plan and his purpose. And the way that I do that is by dying, because that's the only way that the kingdom of God will be multiplied. And Jesus says, that is the mission that I came for. My mission wasn't to impress you. My mission wasn't to, wow, I didn't know God could move in those ways. No, my mission was to multiply myself in you. And the only way that I'm going to do that is by giving up my life. And so that's the first shocker. Because the disciples are expecting great things. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to die. They're like, what? Not only the first shocker, but then the second shocker, he says, is this. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world keeps it for eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servants. There will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In other words, he's saying, wait a minute, this isn't just for me, but this is also for you. Just as I came to lay down my life, so that through me lay down my life, that I will multiply what God is wanting to do through me, that's how you have to be. But if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then your life has to reflect my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that's what the disciples were. At least initially, that's not what drew them to following Jesus. Jesus is saying, just as I have come to multiply, that you also must go and multiply what is planted in you. And so when you think about this context, I mean, many of us have heard, right? You have to carry the cross, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. And you're like, yes, yes, I know. It is a life of denial that Jesus is calling me to live. Right? Life of denial. That means I can't do certain things, I can't buy certain things, I can't experience certain things. That means I have to do certain things, like I have to come to church every Sunday. It's about life of denial. I mean, it's true. Because when you think about this imagery of what Jesus is saying, it is a life of denial. But it's more than that. It's not just a life of denial. In fact, what I would argue is that what Jesus is calling his disciples to do is to engage a life of not only just denial, but ultimately a life of significance. Because think about what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that, okay, do you want your life to count? And so if you want your life to count, this is it. How you make sure that your life counts, how you make sure that your life becomes significant, is by following my example. I think that's really important. Because ultimately, that's all of our lives. That's what we aim for, to have and to experience this life of significance. Well, maybe not just yet, right? Because when you're in your teens, 20s, you're not really thinking about, gosh, is my life going to be significant? But it's more about your experiences. I want to experience this. I want to travel internationally. I want to da-da-da-da. And that's why when students come to UT, what do they want to do? They want to have different experiences. But then as you get a little bit older, it no longer becomes about your experiences, because you realize that experiences will only take you so far. And then not only will it only take you so far, but you begin to experience the greater burdens of life, right? So it's no longer about the experiences, but it's really about, as you have family and so forth, it's about the provisions and the security. Gosh, with this money, do I put it into my 401k, or, you know, do I buy this new? I mean, hopefully if you're responsible enough, you're going to manage those things well. And so it's all about sending my kids through college. It's about paying off my mortgage. But then as you get older, I was reading this article, and he was saying, this pastor was saying, it's really interesting because he's in his 60s now. And so he's thinking about heaven. And a lot of his peers go through this transition where they start to reflect back on their lives. And the question that they wrestle with is everything that they've invested, whether it's work, whether it's family, thinking about where their kids are, thinking about maybe impact and the significance that they had in other people's lives. That's the question that they're asking. When people come to my funeral, what are they going to say about me? Are they going to say, man, this person, they love to party. Thank you so much. Like, what? Or this person, man, they had such an awesome 401k. Somehow they made it to the senior management level in their company. I mean, that'd be sad if you attend the funeral and that's all that people can say about you. This person had a nice car and they took me on a ride once and it was great. And I'm not going to, maybe I'll miss the person, but I'll miss the car ride too. No, you want to talk about how you made an impact in the lives of people. Well, you're not going to hear it because, you know, who knows, maybe you'll be in heaven and you're going to hear. But you want people to say, like, man, that person really made a difference in my life. So it's about wrestling with the question of significance. But he says, the beautiful thing about following Jesus is that you don't have to fall into this trap of waiting until you're 50 and 60 to think about what is the significance of my life, because what is life? That's a deep question. But think about it, what is life? How would you answer that question? What is life? Well, James has a very good answer to this question. James, not James as in your friend James. I mean, he might have good insights into the question of what is life. And yes, our James. But in the book of James, he says your life is like a mist that appears for a little while, but that disappears. And so what James is saying is that your life is so short. But even in the shortness of your life, even in your teens and 20s, you can know that you can have significance of making an impact for the kingdom of God. And I think that's the life that Jesus is calling his disciples when he's talking about this principle of multiplication. So really quick, multiplication. By the way, this is going to be a two-part. Otherwise, I'm just going to get too excited and I'm going to go too long. All right? So I will save my excitement. I'll just bundle it in and then we'll go over this and then we'll finish next week. All right? So three principles of multiplication that we see in this passage. First of all, it's the principle of loss, that we experience multiplication through loss. Because that's what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to lose my life, but as I lose my life, then I'm going to multiply myself so that even though I might lose life, there's going to be more people who will experience life through my death. And that's what he says, that you also have to be willing to lose your life. And I don't think he necessarily means lose your life as in, like, you gotta die. Like, your life is over. When you follow me, that's it. Or I don't think he's being, you know, flippant in talking about our lives. Because you have to know that Jesus loves us very deeply. That he was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. So when he says, you have to follow my example, like, what is he really talking about when he says that you have to lose your life? I think ultimately what he means is this. Don't define your life the way the world defines what it means to have a good, full life. Because the world will look at this and say, what a waste! Here's this man at the height of his power. He could have used his influence to do such great things. But Jesus says, no, my life, the worth of my life, it's not defined according to the standards of the world. I don't care what other people think. But it's defined by who my Father is and what he has sent me to do. So even if that means in my 30s I go to the cross, then it is a life that is full. Just think about how this world defines what your life should be. Think about how this world defines what adds value to your life. I mean, I'm not going to go through the list, but you know what those things are. But Jesus says, no. That's what it means to waste your life. To realize that you've accumulated all these experiences. That you accumulated all these toys. That somehow that you thought that you've accumulated and established for your children security, but yet you're not able to take those things with you. Jesus says what it means to lose your life is to define your life according to who God is and what he breathes into you and what he calls you to do. That's what it means to lose your life. Because you realize what God is calling you to do is not to lose anything that's of significance, but to gain something that is greater. So multiplication through loss. Not only loss, but the second thing that we see is multiplication through love. The Message translation translates verse 25 in this way. It says, but if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Letting it go as in letting go of your life. That if you let your life go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying, right? He's saying that by me laying down my life, this is my example of what it means to love. It is this reckless love. Because anything that's driven by love for another, you don't really take into consideration how you feel, where you are, where your needs are, but it's all about that other person. I mean, that's what happens when we first fall in love. Right? You meet that someone. And this happened to, I mean, don't get me wrong. I still go out of my way and I think I'm digging myself into a hole with my wife. I mean, we have a great relationship, right? I love her, she loves me, we serve one another and so forth. But I remember telling this story. You know, when we first got married, Susan used to always ask for a glass of water before we go to bed. I don't know why. She would always say, can you give me a glass? And initially, you know, we just got married. We came back from the honeymoon. Of course, I'm on cloud nine, right? Oh, you want a glass of water? Yes. I will get out of bed, go walk to the kitchen, pour that water for you, even though you have legs and arms, and I will come back and I will serve you gladly. So initially, it was cloud nine. But then as she kept on asking, it was cloud 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, until one day I was like, wait a minute, you have arms, you have legs, you know that you're going to ask me for a glass of water, so why do you not get the water before you come to bed? I didn't say that, that's what I was thinking. in my mind, I was like, yes. Or in my outside, I was like, yes, I'll get it for you. And then afterwards, God dealt with me and I had to repent. And it was great, right? Great. But that's what he's talking about, this reckless love that's all about not you, but the other person. Because what Jesus is saying is that, yes, what I'm going to be going through, it's painful. Yes, there's a huge cost involved. But the reason why I'm doing it, first of all, it's because I love the Father and I love you. And it's going to be through my reckless, radical love that I'm going to multiply this life in you. Because when you think about the love of God, not only is it real, not only is it comforting, but it's also transformational. That's why when you think about people that do great things for the kingdom of God, it's never people that, you know what, ah, gosh, I don't know if God loves me or not, but yes, I will go and lay down my life. Are you kidding? It's because people are so rooted in understanding what it means that God loved them, that they're willing to now lay down their lives for the sake of their brothers and sisters. Loss, love, not only that, but the last is legacy. That we engage in multiplication through legacy. Because what Jesus was ultimately saying here is not, it's not just this thing that I do for you, but it's so that you can leave a legacy. That you can touch the lives of people who will come after you. And that they can touch the lives of people who will come after them. And it's like this ripple that spreads. So that we can go to the ends of the earth. That we can share with others about who Jesus is. It's about making an impact in the next generation. And that's why for me this theme of multiply is so significant. Because it's about saying, it's not about me coming to this church and having this great experience. But it's about me experiencing and understanding the love of God and experiencing freedom in that love, so that in that freedom that I can, just like Jesus, who made an impact in my life, that I can make an impact in the next generation. It's about the loss that we need to be willing to lose our lives. It's about love. Stepping out in faith. And demonstrating reckless, radical love. But not only that, it's about the legacy of the lives of people that we will touch. I'm going to go ahead and show this video. It's about the story of Jim Elliot. Some of you know who he is. Others of you who you don't know who he is. But he's a missionary in the 1950s. Went down to Ecuador to reach out to the Aucan people, but he and his fellow missionaries, in the midst of reaching out to them, that they were killed, and it was huge. It made headlines all over the world, and there's a famous saying that Jim Elliot wrote in his diary that many years later people found, and this is what he wrote in his diary, and I think I have a picture of his diary of what he wrote. He said this, he said, "He is now a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is now a fool, or excuse me, he is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." Okay, let's go ahead and watch this video together.
I guess before we pray, if you guys can just look up here for a little bit. You know, I've seen that video many times. But every time I see it, God reminds me of the reality of what our lives are supposed to be. And I think it's amazing when you think about these missionaries who were killed. If you saw some of the headlines, it said these savage Indians that kill the missionaries. But you know, I think when God sees the people, he didn't see them as savage Indians. He saw them as people who were made in his image, who needed to experience the love of Christ. And so to his lost children, he was willing to send his people to be just like Jesus. People who are willing to lay down their lives so that through their death, that they can see the life of Christ being multiplied. I think that's what it means to follow Christ. And I think that's why for me, when you think about, especially for the undergrads, the undergrad retreat that's coming up, it's not just about a retreat. It's not just about an experience. But it's about taking that step of faith forward. Saying, God, I want to be used of you. I want to be used of you to bless my brothers and sisters. I want to be used of you to reach out to the next generation. Yes, there's going to be a cost involved. But I don't go because it's expected me to go. I don't go because that's what the church is doing. But I go because I want to learn what it means. Just like Jesus was willing to lay down his life. And through his death, that we see God multiplying his life in the lives of others. That's what we want to experience together. The heart of God. The love of Christ. Because that's the reality of this life that God is calling us to live. It's a life that we say that it's about the loss. It's about the love and the legacy. And through it all, that somehow God makes our lives so significant. When you think about these young men, their 20s, the world says, what a waste of a life. But God says, I can use that life to transform a nation. So, Father, we come before you. Father, I pray that you will speak to us, God. And I know that it's the message that many of us have heard over and over again. But Father, will you do something in our hearts? Holy Spirit, will you come so that it's no longer about a message, but it's about the reality of your heart that we will embrace? It's about the reality of your spirit that causes us to step out in obedience. To say, God, I want to embrace this life. This life of significance that you call me to live. And I want to respond to your Holy Spirit. That I want to respond to the reality of what your word states who I am and what you desire for me, God. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come and that you will break through into our hearts. That you will break through into our situations, that you will break through into our church. That this is what we're going to be aiming for, God, throughout this year. A life that is multiplied. So that through our lives that we will see more and more of you at work. And less of us, God. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time. Yes. Can I just invite us? Can you pray that as we close out our time together with songs and so forth? I want us to pray, God, teach me what it means to declare less and less of me and more of you. In my circumstance, in my situation, in life of where I am. In my understanding of who you are, God, teach me. less and less of me and more of you, God, that I can follow in the example of Jesus, that I can live the life of significance that you are calling me to live. So I'm just going to open up this time and invite us to interact with the Holy Spirit of God. So can we do that together? Let's come before the Lord and let's ask Him to speak. And as He speaks, let's respond through our prayers. So let's do that together. Let's pray.